Service today, all of these children, except for the toddlers, will be staying in our sanctuary today. If you are a visitor here, this lady right over here, Miss Latima, wave your hand around a little bit. If you're visiting here today with a child, make sure you see Miss Latima after our service. Please travel, if you would, with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. We will pick up our study today in verse 11. I come to you this morning saying grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all over the sanctuary, if you have your Bibles, whether in printed or digital format, would you please hold them over your heads? Amen. Hallelujah. All over the place there. And all over the sanctuary. And as I said last week, if you are sitting there and someone has a digital Bible, they're using their iPhone or their cell phone or an iPad to follow along, and you glance over and you happen to catch him playing solitaire, just stand up and start praying for them right there. And we'll get them back on track. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we are continuing our journey today in the book of Joshua, living the life of significance. You know, today is a very important day in Americana. In Americana, today is a big day. You know, there's only two races, car races, I watch each year. And one of them is today. And Daytona 500. The Daytona 500. And you know the strategy is very complex in this race. Essentially what they do is they drive very fast and stay on the paved part and they turn left. They turn left four times because there's four corners. That's all the strategy there is. Sometimes we tend to think of Christianity and our theology as being a complex thing. But it is not. Our goal is to stay on the narrow road. Amen. And to focus and turn only toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we continue our study in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, if you are there, please say, Amen.
Amen.
Reading from the Word of God. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over to Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the water overflows all of its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now here comes a great passage. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry land ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, we're here today and we have the young people and we have the children and the students in service today. And I know that all of our children have heard the story about how Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. We all know that story where they made the great shout and the walls fell down. But what we forget sometimes is that in order to fight the Battle of Jericho, you have to get to Jericho. And there was something that was in the way. And the thing that was in their way was the River Jordan. And the River Jordan at that time of the year, as we saw in verse 15, it says, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of the harvest. It was a swollen river. It was a strong river. It was difficult to pass. Now, you may think they might have been a little intimidated by that. But if you remember last week in our message, we read in verse 5, if you're there in Joshua chapter 3, look at your Bibles. Verse 5, if you're there, please say amen. And Joshua said to people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord will do wonders. I know that this morning as we started a new transition in our praise and worship, and I just want you to know, praise team, I want you to know, band, that I did not like anything about what you guys just did. How did I phrase that? That's phrased wrong, right? There is nothing that I didn't like in what you just did. Is that better? Yes. See, I was getting the evil eye from my wife over here. So there is nothing that you guys just did that I did not love. I loved the praise team out front. I know that they were praying for a miracle that they would remember the words. But there was nothing that I did not like. I loved everything that our praise band did and how they just pitched in. I just loved that. I loved everything that went on with the worship before the Lord. Because this past week, myself, the praise team, our audio team, our greeters, our prayer team, sanctified themselves and set themselves apart to the work of the Lord. Amen? If we expect God to do miracles on Sunday morning, we need to know that we have a God that can do a miracle anytime He wants in our lives. He can reach down and touch us and perform a great and mighty miracle. And here in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua is saying, sanctify yourselves, set yourself and your families apart to the Lord, and get ready for miracle day. Get ready for miracle day. Because tomorrow the Lord will do miracles and wonders amongst you. You know, the people of Israel had to be thinking, He's going to have to. Otherwise, we're not getting across that river. You notice that he didn't say, hey, let's build some boats to get across the river. He didn't say, hey, let's see if we can build a bridge to get across the River Jordan. He simply said, sanctify yourselves and prepare for the Lord to do a mighty miracle and wonder amongst you. You know, last week we did the first two points in today's message. And we talked about first that when we come to the crossings in our life, we must believe in the possibility of miracles. And so I ask you today, do you believe that God can do a miracle in your life? Yes. Children, do you believe that God can do miracles in your lives? Amen? You see, I taught the children. I was the children's pastor here for many, many years. And I taught the children to pray boldly, to read the Word of God boldly, and to worship God during worship time boldly, because when they do, they are showing the Lord that they believe in Him and they believe that He is a God of miracles. That they stand for the Lord. So first we must believe in the possibility of miracles. Now a miracle is simply God doing wonders amongst us. And some people have difficulties with miracles. But as I said last week, if you believe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you should have no problem with miracles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you can believe that, everything else falls in line. Amen? Amen. The God that did all of the creation is a God of miracles. He is a miracle-working God, and He is not bound by His creation. You see, as we go forward in our lives, there's times where we think, well, my problems are too big for God. And I say, wait a minute. Are you talking about the Lord that created the heavens and the earth? That God is the one that you think that your problems are too much for, or that God can't do a miracle in your life. The Lord that cast the stars into the heavens, the Lord that created the deep, the Lord that said to the sea and to the water on the seashore that you can go this far and no further. Are you telling me that that Lord cannot do miracles in your life? Because I believe in a God of miracles. Amen? Amen. I know that my wife does. Me standing here is a miracle. It's a miracle in her life. She prayed at one time in her life, Lord, do something with this guy. Amen. Who knew? Who knew? There's days, now that I'm the pastor and as we do ministry, there's days when she says, maybe I should have been a little more specific in that. But believe in that God of miracles. Believe in the God of Genesis 1:1. Not only should we believe in the possibility of miracles, but we also talked about that we should recognize that there is a purpose for miracles in our lives. As we discussed last week, the purpose of miracles is when God is ready to commence a program. He's doing an event. He's doing something in His great and mighty plan. He may want to confirm a prophet. Or He may want to comfort His people. I don't know about you, but if I had been with the people of Israel and they crossed the Red Sea when the Lord parted the waters, that would have been a great comfort to me. That would have been a great comfort. If I had been one of the disciples and saw my Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, and suddenly he appeared in the upper room saying, "Peace be with you." As soon as I picked my jaw up off the floor and recovered from trying to run away, it would have been a great comfort to me to know that the Lord was not dead. Isn't that a comfort to us to know that we serve a Savior that is not on that cross? He is not in the ground, but He reigns in heaven above. And He reigns in truth and righteousness. We serve a mighty God. And the principle here is that if you look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you.'" We need to know that once in a while. Amen? "That the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." I practiced that all night. Practiced that all evening, guys. I did good, didn't I? Here's what he's saying there. Listen, your God, when you sanctify yourself, when you set yourself apart, He is a God of miracles. And whatever troubles you think you might have, whatever giants are in the land, whatever ites are coming up against you, your God is mighty to save. And your God can take care of all of those things. And the principle is that there was a land of opportunity that they were going to, but there was a river of difficulty that they had to cross. And just as God saw them through that river, God would see them through every river, every difficulty. Now listen, friends, God is just as much with us on the non-miracle days, though, as He is on the miracle days. On the non-miracle days, the Lord is saying, "Wait, watch what I can do by my mighty right hand." You see, we ask the Lord sometimes, "Lord, can you work this miracle in my life?" And then we say, "The Lord didn't answer." Well, the Lord can answer yes. The Lord can answer no. And frankly, I have no problem with either one of those. The one that I personally have problem with is when the Lord says, "Not now. Wait, you need to learn some patience." Now, how many of us here have ever made the mistake of praying for patience? How many of you stop praying for patience? Amen. Hallelujah. The same group of people. Because the Lord will teach you patience. And so just as God saw them there, you know, He wants us to know that He's with us on the non-miracle days just as much as He is on the miracle working days. You know, some people want a miracle a day to keep the devil away. But that's not how God operates. Please realize that when miracles get commonplace, they cease to be miracles. See, the common is not a miracle. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look over here in chapter 4. We're going to take a peek ahead to next week. Look over at chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. If you're there, please say amen. Reads here, "And Joshua said to them," this is, just go with the story here, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on your shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Verse 7 there states that it's not that they had a miracle every day, but they had a memorial that was going to look back at that miracle. That's what it has. Now, what do I mean by that? Do we have any memorials in our lives? Well, mothers, in our sanctuary today, fathers, I want you to look over at that child sitting next to you. That is a memorial to the miracle that the Lord worked when He brought that child to you. Now, I know that there are some days when you want to set that little miracle apart unto His room. There are those days. But the Lord has given you this memorial to the miracle that He worked in your life. If you have ever been in a delivery room and been there for the birthing of a baby, you know only God can do that. Yes. Only God can do that. It's amazing what God to do. It is no miracle. It is no secret what God can do. Amen. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so these memorial stones were going to be a memorial so that every day they could look back to the miracle that God was going to do. What miracle was God going to do? He was going to bring them across this raging flood of this river Jordan, as we saw in verse 15 of chapter 3. You know, sometimes we want God to repeat miracles rather than just simply living in the power and the truths and the principles of the miracle that the Lord gave us. Recognizing we need to look back on the miracle that God has worked in our lives and recognize the grace and the mercy and the power of our living Almighty God. Amen? What about the modern church? Well, some people want another Pentecost, another day of Pentecost, rather than just simply remembering the one that we had in Acts chapter 2. We've already had a day of Pentecost, folks. There are also, miracles of judgment, you know, in Acts chapter 5. You know, we see the husband and wife team of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, this is the New Testament version of Dumb and Dumber. I've talked very often about the Old Testament version, Nadab and Abihu, who burned strange fire before the Lord, and strange incense before the Lord, and a fire shot out from the altar and consumed them. And when Aaron went to Moses about this, Moses said, "The Lord has declared that by all who come near, I must be regarded as holy." But now in chapter 5 of the book of Acts in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they tell a lie about what they gave to God of their treasure. They pretend that they've given everything they had to the church when they didn't. And God struck them dead for that, for lying about what they had done for the Lord. It was the first lie told in the fellowship of the early church, and God dealt with it on the spot. Now think closely about that story. Has God struck every liar dead since then? No. Here's how I know He hasn't. Because churches would be mostly empty. What it did was it set the precedent. It set the memorial. It set the standard for what we're supposed to do. And how serious it is that we declare the glory of the Lord without having any glory ascribed to ourselves. You see, what I want is when our praise team worships, when the praise band leads with the instrumental, is that as we worship in this sanctuary, that nobody knows who the praise team is. You don't recognize how well they did. You simply recognize that you came into the presence of the Lord. Amen? Amen. See, when God moved the people here in the book of Joshua, when He moved them through the River Jordan, He was establishing a principle that no matter what, our God will be with us. He will be with you in the storms of life. Amen? In other words, that we serve a God of miraculous principles. We serve a God that is worthy of memorials. We are to remember the Lord our God. We are to worship the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strength and all of our power. You see, my life is to be a memorial to the Lord, to the miraculous God of salvation. Your life is to be a memorial to the Lord. Now, what type of stone are you in your memorial? Are you a pebble? Are you teetering on the edge? Are you a large stone? In other words, how did you come across the River Jordan? Did you come across that River Jordan as we read about as they stepped foot in there? Did you come across your River Jordan with fear and trembling, wondering if the Lord was going to take care of these problems? Or did you just strike out for the other side, knowing that the Lord has a plan for your life? You see, that's what we are to do. When we go through difficult times, We are to trust the Lord. And I know we've got some folks going through some very difficult times in our church. Miss Ruth Ann and I went out on visitation yesterday. And we called Brother Francis. And Miss, I didn't call. We text nowadays. But I text Brother Francis and Miss Judith. And they were going to be away from the house yesterday afternoon. But I see Miss Judith is here this morning. What a blessing that is to her pastor's heart. What a blessing that is. But we were very happy that at least Brother Francis was well enough to be able to do some things yesterday. We went down and visited a friend, a former co-worker of Miss Ruth Ann before she graduated to retirement. Miss Becky, and her husband's name is Brian. And Brian, we had visited some for the first time about a month and a half ago, and he has cancer, and it's this cancer on the side of his head, and it's very, very serious. And he was so weak and so struck down that he couldn't move. But as I spoke to Miss Becky and shared with her, having Miss Ruth Ann having gone through cancer, the things it is that the support person needs to do. And Miss Ruth Ann spoke with Brian saying, listen, whether you can eat or not, it is so critically important that you get some protein in your body. Your body needs, God designed us, we need strength to fight these illnesses off. And so yesterday when we went to visit, his body is responding to the chemotherapy. And he was sitting at the kitchen table. And we spent about an hour talking with him. And however this turns out, he's fine with what the Lord's going to do. And then as we were heading north, we were going to visit a Brother Earl who was in the hospital. And we found out he checked himself out. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And then we moved forward. And then we went up to Boca Raton, West Boca Municipal Medical Center. Is that correct? And we went to visit Miss Edna. Keep Miss Edna in prayer. She's in a very, very difficult time right now. And, you know, they had the breathing, the feeding tube in her nose, and you know, she's on the respirator. And they had, because she's medicated, they had her hands restrained somewhat so she can't pull the mask off. But we walked in, she opened her eyes, and she smiled. Well, she smiled at Miss Ruth Ann. And then she kept, while we were trying to talk with her and comfort her, she kept doing her fingers like this. And so finally we caught on. And we went and each one of us held a hand. And she squeezed our hands. And it was just wonderful. Keep Miss Edna in your prayers. You know, we've all heard Miss Edna with her testimony. Amen?
Yes.
92 years old. We've heard Miss Edna sing down here. And she's comfortable with whatever the Lord is going to do. And I went right off my notes here, guys. But that's all right. You know, we want to hear about what God is doing in people's lives. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We serve a God of miraculous principles. And so we are to come to our third point today, is what I want you to do. Write this in your notes. And you're going to want to write a few other things down this morning. Be ready for the preeminence of miracles. You can see that up on the screen. And Miss Sunita, just leave that up there for a couple minutes as the young people write down their notes. In their notes, what is up there. Now, are you guys ready for a blessing? I want you to be ready for a blessing, because there's one huge blessing in what I'm about to say over these next 15 minutes or so. You may not have heard these things. You may not have heard it put quite this way in your church life. Friends, I believe that what we're going to look at today is one of the most marvelous and wonderful illustrations in all of the Old Testament about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we know that this is a hymn book. Amen?
Amen?
It is all about Him. It is all about the Lord Jesus from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:22. Hallelujah?
Amen.
And so we know that. We get that. I've said so many times, if you read your Bible and you don't see Jesus Christ lurking there in the shadow somewhere, you're reading your Bible incorrectly. Go back and take another look. Because it's all about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so listen, as they carried this ark across the River Jordan, as we saw in the verses 11 through 17, as they carried that ark across, it symbolized to them, to the people of God, that God was amongst them. That was the presence of the Lord. Remember the symbolism of the ark when we did the wilderness tabernacle study. But that ark symbolized to the people of God that the presence of God was in the midst of the people of God. Amen? And so they realize that. They recognize that. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. He is in our midst, and Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. He is our ark of safety. Now, let me ask you this. Do you remember, and just don't say, I'm not going to call on you, but just humor your pastor. Do you remember our series on the Wilderness Tabernacle? Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. That was good stuff, wasn't it? And my wife said, you know, you didn't have to walk out in the sanctuary every week and point out where the stuff would have been in the ark. I said, yes, I did. It was helped me remember where it was at. But here's what we learned about the ark in that series, is that the gold layering, the gold covering on the ark spoke of Christ's deity. The deity, the godliness of Christ. The God, the Son of God. And the wood of the ark spoke of His humanity. The wood of the ark, the acacia wood, spoke of Christ's humanity. The gold spoke of His deity. Now let's take this a little further as we picture this scene here. Remember that they are going to cross the River Jordan. It's swollen, it's flooded. But the Lord stops the water back upstream at a place we discussed last week. The stream was stopped at a place about halfway down between Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and where they were crossing here in Jericho at a place called Adam. Boy, what a coincidence, huh? So go with me here for just a couple of moments on this imagery and write these things down, perhaps in your margin. The gold spoke of the deity, the wood spoke of the humanity, but what does the River Jordan mean? What does the River Jordan mean? What does it speak of? Well, Jordan in the Bible means descender or descending, or when it's swollen, when the connotation is in swollen, you ready for this? Wait for it. The River Jordan means judgment. It means judgment. Which is exactly what sinners deserve. You see, the swollen Jordan River symbolized a river of judgment and death as it flowed from the beautiful Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. Don't miss the symbolism, folks. Listen again. The Sea of Galilee is symbolic of life. It's symbolic of purity. It's symbolic of the river of life and purity. The Jordan, meaning judgment, pouring out, the judgment pouring out of life and purity headed toward the Dead Sea. Symbolic of the destination of those that do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the area where the Jordan came from, right by the Sea of Galilee, is a place called Kadesh. Now, all of our Hebrew scholars here can tell me what that means? Well, of course, Kadesh means holy. Kadesh means holy. Now listen, friends. Where does the Jordan River flow to? It flows down to the Dead Sea, a symbol of sinful man. So stay with me here. The ark represents who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where was Jesus baptized? The River Jordan. Did you know that if you go to Israel and you get a tour, they will tell you that this place here is where Joshua crossed the River Jordan. Oh, by the way, this is where Jesus was baptized. Huh, how about that? Did that sink in? Incidentally, this is where Jesus was baptized. No, it's not incidentally, so get this. Jesus was baptized into the Jordan. He came up out of the Jordan, all of which symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of our sins. Amen? Listen, guys. We're Baptists, and we believe in baptism by immersion. We believe that when we do that, we follow the same manner of baptism that the Lord Jesus Christ followed at the River Jordan. There's a reason that He was baptized by immersion. Now, think of it this way. How many of you like Oreo cookies? But that's not the whole story, is it? How many of us like milk? with the Oreo cookies. Now, how many of us have taken that Oreo cookie and take that Oreo cookie and get the milk and done that? No, what do you do with the milk? What do you do with the cookie? Dunk it. Dunk it. Get the full measure of the goodness. Amen. And so we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went down, when the ark goes down into the Jordan and comes up on the other side, that is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ was baptized right there by immersion. Amen? No, it's not incidental. It's for a reason. And when the ark went into the Jordan, the waters, look at verse 16, the waters of the Jordan, symbolizing death and judgment, stopped all the way back to where? Adam. Here's the imagery. The Jordan River, swollen, symbolizing death and destruction. The Sea of Galilee, symbolizing life and purity. Coming from the area of Kadosh, the holy place. So the holy place and the pureness and the holiness flows in the River Jordan. As it comes down, it flows through Adam. It gets to this spot, but it builds up, and then it's headed for the Dead Sea. But wait, Jesus, the ark crosses over the River Jordan right there, the symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God created the heavens and the earth. And after He created everything, He said it was very good. And so the Lord came out of His holy place in truth and love and purity and goodness, and He created the man Adam. But the man Adam sinned with his wife Eve. Therefore judgment fell upon man. And as judgment pours out through Adam to every single person that has ever lived and flows down through this river of judgment headed toward the Dead Sea, which is symbolic of the place where you go when you have not received Jesus Christ. Amen? When you go to Hades and you go to the lake of fire. But what happened? While we were yet dead in our sins, the Lord, it says, but God sent Jesus in the fullness of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized, symbolizing the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins. Right here in this story. The whole symbolism of that is amazing. Amen? I thought I'd get a testimony. I'm glad I brought my own. You see, praise the Lord. All the way back to Adam, the waters of death, the waters of judgment were stopped. When you receive Jesus Christ, the judgment that comes down through Adam is cut off. You are no longer bound for judgment. Adults, when you receive Jesus Christ, you are no longer bound for judgment. Students, when you receive Jesus Christ, you are no longer bound for judgment. Children, when you receive Jesus Christ, you are no longer bound for judgment. Listen to me, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Hallelujah. He is an awesome God. And tucked away right here in the Old Testament is an illustration of that greatest miracle. Listen, church, the miracle of miracles is not the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The miracle of miracles is not going through the Red Sea. The miracle of miracles was not opening the eyes of the blind. The miracle of miracles was not loosening the tongue of the mute. The miracle of miracles was not healing the lame and healing the leper. No, the miracle of miracles is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection, hallelujah, is what enables us to have a new birth. His resurrection is the greatest miracle of all, and here's why. Here's why it's such a great miracle. Because it costs God more than any other miracle. It costs our Heavenly Father. God made all of creation simply by saying so. The creation was no problem for God. He spoke, and it was done. But the only time God ever went to any trouble to do anything was at Calvary. It cost Him the life of His only begotten Son. Because it was Calvary that broke the heart of God. Because it cost God the most. Calvary is the greatest miracle because it had the greatest consequences. Do you know that I enjoy science? Amen? I enjoy science in school. I don't know if you're one of those people that enjoy science, but I do. But did you know when you study science, did you know that if you look at the basic components of ashes, it is the same basic component as a diamond. But it goes through a little bit of metamorphosis when the pressure is applied in God's creation, and you can get diamonds from ashes. It's the same component. What a transformation that there is. But friends, that is no transformation at all. That is no transformation. You see, there is a far, far, far greater transformation when you receive Jesus Christ and you are born again. Because you are transformed from death into life. You are transformed. The very idea that we can be transformed, that we can be changed from sinners bound for the lake of fire to saints, to the inheritors of God. Calvary is great because it cost. It's great because of the consequences. And it's great because it confirms something. You see, some people think, well, if I could have one miracle, one real miracle, what a believer I would be. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll believe in you. That's not how God works. And that is not the confirmation that you need. Miracles like that are cheap, and God will not perform magic tricks just to convince us. The Lord Jesus Christ would not perform magic tricks for Herod before he went to the cross. You see, the great confirmation miracle is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the fifth time I've said it, and I never get tired of saying that. You see, believing in that, receiving Christ as Lord, is what gets you to heaven. And it's the only thing that gets you to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6. The disciples asked the Lord, Lord, where are you going? He said, how will we know how to get there? And we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To go to heaven, you must go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now guys, I want you to lean forward real, real close here. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Let's suppose that you were to die unsaved today. I know that's none of you folks here. Maybe one or two out there on the internet. But suppose that you were to die today and you had not yet received Jesus Christ as Lord. And you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord. And He says, why should I let you into my heaven? And suppose you say, well, Lord, I was praying and miraculously an angel appeared to me. I saw an angel. I saw a beautiful, shining angel. And therefore, Lord, I know that I'm saved. At the judgment, Satan would just laugh. He would say, you fool. On the screen, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan would say, you fool. That angel you saw was me. You aren't saved, friends, by seeing an angel. But suppose you say to the Lord, well, Lord, one night I was praying for a sign and I saw a great ball of fire come out of the heaven. And it was a wonderful answer to my prayer. And therefore I expect to go to heaven. What does Scripture say then? Well, on our next screen, our next slide, you'll see where in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 and 14 says, He performs great signs. Wait a minute, who are they talking about here? Talking about Satan. He performs great signs so that He even makes fire come from down heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which He was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. What else does the Scripture tell us? Well, in our next slide, over in the book of Matthew, verse 24, it says, for false Christs. Friends, keep your Bibles open in front of you in church. There's but one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That is why your pastor tells you, if you're traveling on vacation or you're visiting church with a friend somewhere and you go to church, have your Bible open in your lap. Make sure that what you are being taught is coming straight out of the Word of God. You see, Satan could say in those cases, I'm the Lord of this world and I caused that ball of fire that you saw. So why is a new birth such an amazing miracle? Because of the confirmation that it is. Satan might say, I appeared to you and did signs and wonders so that you can join me in the lake of fire. Friend, you need something better than that. You need something better than an angel. You need something better than a ball of fire falling from heaven. You need something better than signs of the times. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's all that you need. How do I know that's all that you need? Now, Living Hope Church, you've heard this 100 times, if not more. It doesn't matter. I'm going to say it again. You see, when Christ hung on the cross, there were 2 thieves that hung, one on either side of him. One did not receive him, but the other one said, "Lord, remember me." In other words, he remembered Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, this very day you shall be with me in paradise." That man did not have time to go to church. He didn't have time to give his tithes, as much as that pays a Baptist preacher to say that. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to go to Sunday school. He didn't have time to go knock on doors and share the gospel. All that he had time to do was to realize and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was all that he needed. Friend, you need something. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I stand before the Lord and he says, "Larry, why should I let someone like you, after the things that you've done in your life, why should I let you into my heaven?" Here's what I'll say. "Lord, I believe you will keep your word." You see, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Oh, that's so good. I got to read that again. This is written to you guys. This is God's love letter to you. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have" what? "Eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Friends, I know that I'm going to be in heaven because God keeps His Word. Amen. He has said, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and true. You see, then the argument is no longer with me and Satan. It's between Satan and the Word of God. Don't fight Satan in your own strength. Do what Jesus Christ said, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. When you use the Word of God and you go against Satan, guess who wins? You do. When you use your own means, your own intellect, and your own way of doing things, and you go against Satan, he wins. Don't do that. The greatest miracle is the miracle of the new birth of the believer. That is the greatest miracle of all because of its cost, the consequences, the confirmation. So let's wrap this up, folks. Praise God, because I know that I know that I know that I know that I am born again. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you know that? Do you know that you are born, that you are redeemed of God? You see, it took a miracle to hang the stars in space. It took a miracle to put the moon in its place. But when Jesus arose from that hole, when He saved my soul, then the Lord cleansed me and made me whole. It wasn't a miracle of stars in space. It wasn't a miracle of the moon in place. It was a miracle of love and grace. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. But friends, if you aren't saved, listen please. There's still that river of death and judgment that's flowing. You need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Now listen, this is not some old preacher, mean guy preacher, beating you over the head with the Bible. This is a room full of God's people saying, "We don't want to get to heaven without you." And if you're sitting here in this room, or you're watching on the internet, or if you're listening to this sometime later, we want you to know that there's no way out of this river of judgment except through Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ can stop that river all the way to back to Adam so that you can cross over into the land of milk and honey. Are you willing to let Him? Because that's the greatest miracle. Today can be the first day of the beginning of your new life. If you are unsaved, why don't you choose today to cross over into the River Jordan? Why don't you choose this day to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as Lord? It's just that simple. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
I end this message with grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.